We can open our Bibles up to a few different places. So we'll put our finger in Acts chapter 2, as well as Matthew chapter 18. We've been journeying through a summer sermon series that's been fun for me, essentially, is just studying what discipline should the church be following? What is the church? How do we function as a church? And so the flagship passage, the passage that we've been basing this sermon series is out of the book of Acts chapter 2. Now, it's sort of after all the craziness happens in Acts chapter 2. It's after the coming of the Holy Spirit and the 3,000 people coming to Christ and speaking in tongues and all of that stuff. The question that I've often asked myself is, what came next? What actually happened when this group of people, 3,000 people? Can you think about that for a second? All of a sudden, there's 3,000 people that have accepted Christ as their Messiah. These are Jewish folks who have served God for years and learnt about God, but now things are changing, and so now it's like 3,000 people are sort of displaced from the Jewish religion, and they're what do they do? And so Acts goes on to tell us the story about the early church. What did these 3,000 people, and then adding to the numbers daily, what exactly did they do? How did they form community? And so there's a lot of richness in the book of Acts that we can draw from to teach us the disciplines that this early church followed. And so that's what we've been journeying through on and off throughout this summer. So here's the flagship passage. In the book of Acts, starting chapter 2, verse 42, it says, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Now all the believers were together and held all things in common. They sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as any had need. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple, and they broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Every day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved." So that passage gives us a deep richness of what it is that the church is called to be. But the question that I had in this is, but the church has always followed disciplines, whether it was in the tradition of Judaism or whether it was moving into Christianity. It's followed certain types of disciplines that were essential disciplines to forming the church, shaping the church, and getting the church ready and equipped to do mission, which is the mission that Christ gave the church in Matthew, where he says, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." And then he says, "Teaching them to obey all that you have observed." And so the disciplines, just to run through very quickly, that we've gone through is the discipline of being with the least of these. And essentially what we talked about there was the church has to be disciplined in its care for the poor. If the church ignores the poor, they're missing the point. They have to be disciplined in how they care for the poor, but not just in how they care for the poor as in giving them money, but I talked about the be with factor, that it's actually about being with people and seeing people not as the poor, but just seeing them as Christ sees them, as people. And the church is called to that, to see people how Christ sees them, and then to be with the least of these. And the next week, we talked about the Lord's table, communion, and what it is that actually represents, and that it moves beyond just having a little shot of juice and a little piece of bread together in a service, that it actually moves into our homes. And we see that in this passage in Acts, that they broke bread together and they ate with sincere hearts. But they did this not in just simply fellowship, but they did this in fellowship with God. So Christ was at the center of them breaking bread together and enjoying the Lord's Supper. And then we dealt with the discipline of reconciliation. So there's two parts to that. There's the fact that Christ has reconciled us. This is the theology behind it. Christ has reconciled us to God so that we can be in a right relationship with him. But that the church also practices the discipline of reconciliation amongst one another. Now, that's an interesting topic because we're people, and how many know when you gather people together, people will be people? In other words, we sometimes need to reconcile our differences, and Scripture gives us structure in how we go about doing that, that we should be different than the world. In other words, it's not all about me, that we should be different and be willing to reconcile with one another, to actually work hard at bringing unity and getting along. And then we talked about the importance of proclaiming the gospel, and I shared the gospel message with you that week. Then we unpacked the kingdom prayer, the Lord's Prayer, and what it is that God is teaching us to do, what Christ was teaching us to do in how we go about approaching prayer. And last week we dealt with the fivefold giftings, and the fivefold giftings are the five offices that Scripture gives us, that God has blessed the church with, in order to have these five specific giftings within the church that help to equip the saints so that we can ice our hockey team. That's what we talked about last week, was the roles that everybody plays and how, and I used an analogy of hockey. It's like three of you that like hockey, but you were tracking with me. But I think most people caught on to what it was that I was saying, is that we have the coaching staff, the ones who equip the players and set strategy and so on, and then we have the rest of the team who need to strap on the skates and play their role. And if a centerman is not playing his position, if he's out of position and the winger is looking to feed him a pass and he's not there, chaos happens. We likened it to Timbits hockey, where they just sort of follow the puck everywhere it goes. And so we don't want to be playing Timbits hockey in the church. We actually want to encourage you. Each of you has been given a gift, whether it's one of the five offices or whether it's another gift, but we're all to function within that gift and not try to function outside of that gifting. And so today we're going to learn about the final discipline. This series will be finished, and then I'm going on holidays for a couple weeks, and we'll see you in September. And then we're going to start the book of Ephesians, and we're going to work through the book of Ephesians for the next 9 years. It's going to take us a little while, but Ephesians is just a rich, theologically rich book that really will help us, I believe, learn how to function in our world today. I think that Ephesians transitions beautifully into how do we live our faith today and how do we be the church together in a world that's really, frankly, struggling. So today we're going to deal with the discipline, and it is an actual discipline of being with children. Now, how we parent our children today has really changed. If we were to split up the generations and gather into small groups and talk about how our theories of parenting and our theories of how we raise good kids, the room would be somewhat divided in its approach to how they would go about doing that. And I have to be honest, as I've grown older, I've caught myself saying these words. Kids today lacked respect for their parents. So some of the front rows, like, really? Seriously, Dad, you're going to say that? I've heard myself saying that, and I thought, oh, I sound just like my dad. You know, where it would go on and say, like, kids nowadays, they just don't get it. But when you were a kid, somehow you did. And if we actually reflect back on that, we might change our minds a little bit. But parenting has changed, and kids have changed, and culture has changed. Each generation that becomes parents seem to shift in their approach and how they go about parenting. But there's also been some shifts in our society, and specifically shifts in our perspective on the role of a parent. In David Fitch is an author that wrote a book, Faithful Presence. He's an Anabaptist author, which makes him even better. He wrote this. I want to read you an excerpt from his book. I think that this excerpt gives us a beautiful picture. Well, it's not so beautiful, but it gives us a picture of allowing us to see the changes that have happened in parenting. He writes this. It's a story, actually, from the Washington Post that he is quoting within his book. So this is for real. This is not like a made-up thing. This actually happened. It was a story in the Washington Post and actually transitioned into a whole news story, and the Today Show actually featured a section of it too. He says, in spring of 2015, parents in a Washington, D.C. suburb viewed children wandering alone in the local parks. These adults who saw this were not happy. Where were the children's parents? They asked. Didn't they know these children were in danger? They reported these children to the police. And on another day, some of these onlookers captured the young children on video walking home from school hand in hand. Now, that's awesome nowadays, right? Everything gets caught on video. Everything hits social media. Everything becomes more than it needs to be, right? And so that's kind of what's happening here. So they capture it on video, these kids walking home from school hand in hand. So it's a group of kids holding hands, walking home from school. But again, left unattended by adults. The onlookers reported them to the police. How dare their parents disregard the danger of children walking home from school alone? How many people walked home from school alone? You made it. It's a miracle. Listen to what happened. This is for real. This is not made up. This is in the Washington Post in 2015. A few days later, the onlookers reported this to the police, and they're quite upset. And it says, a few days later, the Today Show did a story on police picking up children unattended in the neighborhood and giving them over to Child Protection Services until the parents could prove they were indeed responsible. So you tracking with me here? You got a group of kids walking home from school, holding hands, and their onlookers are going, how dare these parents be horrible parents? And they report it to the police. The police come in and they call Child Protection Services. The kids are taken from the parents until the parents can prove that they understand the danger that they're putting their children in. Now, the show, the Today Show, called this phenomena free-range parenting. The parents protested the accusation. They had carefully thought through the dangers and decided to give their children some independence in going to the park and returning home from school. They narrated how a practice that was common in everyday life in the United States 50 years ago was now viewed as irresponsible parenting. Nonetheless, Fitch goes on to say, in order to get their children back, these parents had to prove to the authorities that they knew the world was dangerous for their children. They had to show that they were capable parents in a dangerous world. Now, folks, I want you to understand something. I know a large majority in this room is saying, oh my goodness, I walked home from school every day. I drank water from a water hose. How many kids grew up on farms and even eventually got poo-poo on themselves? Right? You get dirty. You walked around with bare feet. You walked home from school. How many walked to school 6 miles in 10 feet of snow? It happened, I know. But there's actually people in this room who are saying, I would never let my child walk home alone from school. Do you see the dynamic shift that has happened that's cultural based? A lot of people will tell me the world is a really dangerous place. The world's become so dangerous that I just can't let my kids be alone. I can't let them have that level of independence. It's actually, there was a study done that actually proved that the world was just as dangerous back then as it is today. It's just that some of it is now at the forefront of social media and the media that we have, and it's hyped up so much that it's noticed. See, society has been a mess for a long time. And just because you were born in 1942 doesn't mean that your generation had it all figured out and the next generation is a disaster. There were bad people in 1942, and there are bad people in 2017. But it's interesting how culture has shifted this, the style of parenting. I've got some other information for you. A study shows that our parents today are actually completely obsessed with keeping their children safe, but not just obsessed with keeping their children safe, but also obsessed with giving them the best options in life. How many people wanted their kids to get the best, to do the best they could, to have every opportunity possible? This other article says, as a matter of fact, we obsess so much over their education and their ability to compete in the world marketplace for a job that we push them so hard in school to get good grades that some kids actually drop out of school instead. The dropout rate in school is higher than it's ever been. And some of you are from generations where grade 8, grade 9 was a good education. At least you got there. Many teenagers today are not finishing at all. But we obsess about this. We obsess about protecting them. And that if something might possibly go wrong, we'll do everything we can to change it, to help them. Did you know that we spend more per capita educationally in the United States and Canada than any place in the world? We fund more sports, arts, music, and tutoring programs for children than any other society in our world. And yet, statistics show that actual parental time spent with our children is at an all-time low. Think about this. Helicopter parents who kind of hover, I've seen this, right? Like at the park where Johnny's running across and we can't let him trip. We got to run behind him. But yet, we're not actually spending any time with Johnny. We're just observing Johnny and protecting Johnny. That parental time spent with our children is at an all-time low. And then to pay for the best sports programs, the schools, the household comforts that we want in this day and age, the average family must have two incomes. That's a major cultural shift to how many of you would have grown up. So most families need two incomes just to survive. And there is now more two-income households in Canada in the United States than any time in history. As a result of all of this, what happens is, this study shows, is that our children are shuffled from one thing to the next at a breakneck speed. Families struggle to even eat dinner together because you got someplace to be. Whether it's dance lessons, hockey, whatever it is that we've enrolled our kids in to give them the best and give them the most opportunity, they come home from school, they got to hurry up and do this, hurry up and do this, we got dinner on the table, and then out we go to the next event. Often families don't even eat together, and if they do, it's in front of a television. 60 years ago, the average dinner time was 90 minutes. Today, it's less than 12. And then the high divorce rate, even in the church. Do you know the divorce rate in the church is over 50%? The high divorce rate exacerbates this reality, exuberates it. It heightens it. And the harder we work, the less space there seems for parents and child to be present with each other. Now, I'm going to explain what I mean by that as we progress through this. You see, kids yearn for presence. This is, as I've been studying this concept, because I thought I have to preach on being with children. And to be honest, I'm not very good at being with children. That's kind of Carrie's area of expertise. I kind of suck with kids. I'm awkward. I'm just not good with them. And so I thought to myself, you know, being with children is for those who possess the gift of being with children. But as I got studying this, being with children is not a spiritual gifting. It's actually a discipline that all people in the church must practice. You see, kids yearn for our presence. And so I started to pay attention to my kids just this last week. It's revolutionized my world. I never thought of that. I should probably rewrite that. Eh? My son Tate, who's sitting here in the front, I'm going to use him as an example. My son Tate has taught me how important it is for parents to actually be present with their children. Not just in a room looking at a computer or a cell phone. That's not being present with somebody. Actually being present means you actually pay attention to what they would like to talk about and you actually listen. Now, Tate, he really likes going to the gym. Now, if I brought Tate up here, you would see that he's in good shape. He's 13 years old. He really enjoys going to the gym. He likes lifting weights. He likes running. It doesn't look like it, but I don't particularly like going to the gym. I really don't. And, you know, after a long day in the office, dealing with conflict and different things that pastors deal with, often what I want to do is just come home and relax. How many people have worked hard all day and they just want to come home, rest a little bit, you know, run the kids to their programs, get some rest? Tate, the minute I walk through the door, Tate's like, when are we going to the gym? And for a long time, I'd be like, oh, Tate, I just don't want to go today. And he'd kind of have this defeated thing. And so I first defaulted to, you know, well, Tate just needs to understand that dad's tired and, you know, he needs to respect me because I'm his father and understand that I'm tired and I don't want to go to the gym and I'll go to the gym at my convenience. And if we're really honest with ourselves, that's actually most of our reactions often when we come home exhausted, right? But he taught me something. See, what I started to do was go with him no matter how I felt. So even at 10 o'clock at night this summer, when I'm exhausted, just getting home, burnt out, don't feel like doing it, Tate's like, let's go to the gym. He's already dressed in his gym clothes. Let's go. So off we go to the gym. And one thing I noticed by just submitting and saying, yeah, you know what, Tate, let's go. And Reagan joins us sometimes. Dad walks on the treadmill. As Tate's going 100 miles an hour. What I noticed was this was something that was important to him. The reason it was important to him is because he felt like it was his time to spend with his dad. I just rolled into home at 10 o'clock at night. He hasn't seen me all day or evening. And he just yearns for my presence. He just wants to be with me. And it's sort of a father-son thing to do is to go to the gym together and spend that time with one another. And so when I started to submit to this, I started to see just how important this was to Tate. But as I was experiencing it, I also started to see how much it was affecting me as well. So not only was Tate happy, but and I mean, the whole working out thing is probably positive for me, generally. But beyond the working out aspects of it, just being with him, just submitting to him wanting my presence and me going and being present with him at the gym. And so he'll tell me stories. He'll give me workout advice, which is pretty funny because I can't do anything he asks me to do, right? Dad will just go walk on the treadmill. We'll be fine. But he gets really excited. He'll research all day about different moves we can do in the gym. And it's something that's really important to him. And when I don't submit to that as a father, I'm not being present with Tate. So this simple thing that actually benefits me, I believe God creates a space to work within our relationship when we're present with one another. Now, this isn't just me being a good parent who does what my child likes. I'm not just submitting to what he wants. This is actually me being present with my kids. And this is a biblical concept. Now, I'm going to be honest. I'm probably going to rattle your cage a little bit on what you think the Bible says about being with kids. So you got to hold on for the ride here a little bit, because I got to be honest, it kind of rocked my world even. Historically, the church has practiced the discipline of being with children. Children have actually always been a central part of the life of the church. And it's ironic because a lot of our churches today barely have any. If your church does not have children, your church does not have a present or a future. Children are not just our future, they are our present. And so if they're absent in our church, the church is dead. They're not just our future, they're our present. And the church has practiced this. We all have some sort of children's ministry, some sort of Sunday school practice in our churches. And the church, ever since its inception, has practiced this sort of thing, like in the acts of baby dedication or baby baptism. And we're not going to argue about which one is right and which one's wrong. I'm just giving you some historical facts here of how the church has practiced being with kids, where they would either dedicate their child or baptize their child. And what both represent is the parents presenting their child with a promise to raise them with the knowledge of Christ. Now, this was key in the church. And at this early stage, parents were dedicating themselves with the support of the church family. All the church would know who all the kids are and would interact with them in helping them grow in Christ. This is why we dedicated them, to raise them up with the knowledge of Christ, giving them every opportunity to learn about Christ in their lives. And if you listen carefully to a baby dedication, that's exactly what I'll say, is that it's about us as a community and parents committing ourselves to raising this child in the Lord. It doesn't matter your church tradition, whether it's baptism, whether it's dedication, it's the same basic concept. There's other theological issues that surround it, but we don't need to get into that stuff. And then when the children grow older, they go through Sunday school, and all churches have some sort of tradition that actually initiates children into adulthood. We see this with the Jews. I think they call it a bar mitzvah. Where they usher them into adulthood. We all have that type of tradition engulfed in our church. Some teach confirmation classes or catechism. Other church traditions allow space for the children to form their own views of Christ, but being taught in Sunday school. And when they're at an age that they're ready to make a decision, they can choose to be baptized. Some churches give professions of faith in order to then take their first communion. You ever had a niece or a nephew where you went to their first communion? These are all traditions in the different church traditions that have been there since the inception of the church. No matter what denomination you're from, there's some sort of system of how to raise the kids up in Christ. The challenge, I think, as I've been looking at this, that we run into today is that the church has turned all of these traditions into programs. Essentially, what we've turned church into is another hockey game, another dance lesson, something that we can drop our kids off to and have some me time. But Scripture, it talks about it very differently than that. You see, church when it becomes just another thing to bring your kids to, another program, another way to get a break, Christ actually rebukes this. You know that story when he talks to the disciples of that they're trying to keep the kids at bay because Jesus is busy teaching the adults? And so let's keep, don't settle down, children. People are bringing their kids up and wanting Jesus to bless them. We can't have this. He's busy. Instead, Jesus tells them, let the children come. And he actually says this. He says, the kingdom of heaven belongs to them. He doesn't say the kingdom of heaven belongs to them too. He says the kingdom of heaven actually belongs to them. Folks, kids don't need more programs. They need more adults pouring into their lives. There's a kingdom value in welcoming children. If we open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 18. In Matthew chapter 18, this whole thing launches with a very disposition that we are quite used to when it comes to the disciples. The disciples are jockeying for position. So they're having a conversation with Jesus about what their position will be. In Matthew 18, it says this. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, this is verse 1, so who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? He called a child and had him stand among them. So he brings up his example, calls a child and has him stand with him. And he says, truly I tell you, he said, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child, this one is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes one child like this in my name welcomes me. So Jesus, the disciples are jockeying for their position. They want to be important in Jesus' kingdom, and we know that that's just kind of an adult thing. But he takes this child, and he uses this child to teach them something. So while standing with this child, Jesus tells the disciples that they need to become like children. Now, please don't interpret that to we literally. So you literal folks that take all scripture literally, when are you transforming into a child? That's not actually what this is saying. This is one of those times where taking things literally becomes a problem, right? It doesn't literally say become a little kid again, act like a little kid, be, you know, spontaneous and irresponsible, as we would say, as a little child. That's not exactly what he's getting into. That's a poor interpretation of this. He tells them that they must learn to be humble like children. And to welcome children, this is important, to welcome children like the one who is standing with him, just as one would welcome Christ. So I want you to see this connection that Jesus is making in being like children is humility, but also welcoming young children as you would welcome Christ. That's a big deal. Now, children have sort of this early innocence. I know they're born in sin. I understand all of that. I'm not debunking that. But they do have this early innocence. They haven't learnt certain things from us adults yet. And to be bluntly honest, we're the ones who take away their innocence in a lot of ways. You see, children have no need for status at a really young age. That's something that builds into them progressively. It's getting younger and younger, I think, but you talk to a two-year-old and they don't have a need for status. They just have a need for presence. By the time they're five, well, now they need status. So Jesus says that we should stay like children who don't seek that status. In other words, the way the disciples are acting here, I need to know what my status is going to be in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is reversing that and saying, no, be like kids. They don't seek status. You shouldn't seek that status either. Often there's a piece of this teaching, though, that we miss, and I want to highlight something here. There's a word here specifically. The key actually to understanding this text isn't understanding that you have to be humble like kids. Most of us have got that figured out. It's actually embedded in the word welcome. Now, the Greek word that's used here for the word welcome is dekomai. And dekomai essentially communicates a posture of receiving someone into your very presence. It's used elsewhere in Scripture to describe a posture of receiving generosity and love, for the posture of patience, an ability to embrace others, an openness and a genuineness. So when Jesus is saying here that we are to welcome children, he's saying that when you show a posture of openness, a posture of patience and genuineness, when you receive a child into your presence, you also receive the presence of Jesus. That's why he's got a little kid. He's not pulling a little kid up and saying, just act like this. He's pulling a child up because he's saying it's important that you be present with children, because in that presence you will experience the presence of Jesus Christ in your life. You see, there's this space that the Spirit creates when we're with kids that allows us to experience Christ himself in that moment. The Apostle Paul gives us some teaching in this area as well. If we jump over to Ephesians chapter 6. Now, this is a good flagship one. I pull this one out all the time, and I've had to repent of that. Ephesians chapter 6, we're in the midst of, I'm not going to teach too deeply on this because we're going to teach Ephesians, but we're in the midst of Paul giving direction to families, to households, on how they should function in Christ. Lots of fathers know this. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Can I get an amen? Now listen to what he says. Because this is right, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. Okay, this changes the tone quite a bit. So that it may go well. So this is the promise, that it may go well with you and that you may have a long life in the land. Now we can't just stop there. We've got to keep reading. Fathers, oh, he's addressing us. Don't stir up anger in your children, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Now, this is one of the most misused passages in Ephesians when it comes to how we view a parent-child relationship. We latch on to, it's biblical for you to obey me. So because I'm your dad, you must obey me. Don't ask why, just be biblical. Think about it, folks. I know it's funny, but think about this. What essentially we're saying is, the Bible says, you must obey me, so obey me. Have you met this generation? They're not going to just obey you because the Bible says they should obey you. And this isn't actually what it's saying. It says obey because there's a promise, there's a benefit to obeying your parents, and that benefit is that life will go well for you. I say this to my kids all the time. If you listen to dad, life will be a lot better. Scholars have actually shown how revolutionary these words that Paul is saying in a first century context are absolutely revolutionary. See, in the day and age that Paul teaches this, children were viewed as inferior, and patriarchs ruled with an iron fist. I'm the dad, I'm the patriarch. You're the child, I rule over you. That's how things were. Children held absolutely no status. They were actually inferior, they were irrelevant until they made it to a certain age of adulthood, 12, 13 years old. They were absolutely irrelevant in culture. So Paul, contrary to the prevailing culture, calls parent and child into a space of mutuality in the Lord. Did you catch that in this passage? You see, Paul didn't just say, children, obey your parents, period, it's now over. He actually addresses mom and dad here. And the way he addresses mom and dad is with a don't. And what is that don't? Don't stir up anger in your children. The parent is not singular over the child in Scripture. The child is considered too. That is what is so revolutionary here of what Paul is saying. We need to actually consider what this kid has to say. Now, this is completely different than how a lot of people see this passage. And many see it as, like I said, I'm the parent, you're the child. You know, and some try to even parent when the kids are 20, 30, 40 years old that way. This makes a relationship between child and parent different if we look at how Paul is communicating it and how Jesus is communicating it in Matthew. You see, Christ is at the center of the relationship here. There's a mutuality that brings Christ at the center of this relationship. Paul is describing this revolutionary relationship of presence between adult and child that's under the Lord's reign. Children are asked to obey their parents in the Lord, and parents are asked to serve their children in the Lord. Now, parents play their role, essentially, is what Scripture's saying, yet they need to release control. There's that control thing again. Remember my theory on that? That control, our deep need as human beings for control, is rooted in sin. You see, Jesus is the one who works in the relationship. And when you're trying to control the relationship, you're not allowing that space for Jesus to work within the relationship. And Jesus is present when we spend time with children. We're actually having an encounter with the living Christ. You see why this is a discipline, why all of us should be doing it, why it's not a spiritual gift. We all should be spending time with kids because we can experience the living Christ. We don't aim to control our children. We aim to welcome them as one who would welcome Christ. That's what the Scriptures are saying. And we give up control to God, who is the center of the relationship. You know, it's not surprising to me that the historical church viewed the process of initiating children as what they called sacramental. And as we can see in Matthew 18, that being with children is more than a physical act of baptism or confirmation or first communion. Being with children is the entire process whereby we become present to children and together present with Christ as part of our everyday life. The sacrament of being with children is a social sacrament that brings together community. Sometimes the best parenting move you can make is to let your children explore and make mistakes. A lot of people know that we're starting a daycare here at Evergreen, and Carrie's been working very hard to do that. And some of you know that we've received money from Norfolk County in order to create a play space for the kids over at the back of the building here. And it's interesting because the play space that we are mandated to with this money, if we want the money, we have to create what's called a natural play space. So remember how, like, playgrounds were all plastic and rubber? We went through that phase because if a kid falls, they need to be able to bounce and get back up and everything's okay. The studies have actually shown that you're better to let a kid fall and wipe out and roll down a hill than you are to have them fall on rubber and bounce and get back up. So isn't it ironic how we're taking a turn in society to now creating natural play spaces for $60,000. We try to create a level of control with our kids that we need to let go. And it's actually biblical to let it go. And it says, actually, when they get married, that they leave. I know this is a theory nowadays. But what it's not talking about the physical presence of them leaving. What it's talking about is you letting go. Letting go and letting them spread their wings and letting them become adults. We have to stop controlling it. The big idea for today is simply this. And the worship team can join me. We are called to be with children, to be truly present with them. That moment when you bend down and you interact with a child, there's space for Jesus in there. You're experiencing Christ's presence when you throw a ball with a child. We give up control to Christ and allow the Lord to be present in the space that being with children provides. That's the discipline. So we need to, as a church, give up the need to control our children and start to be present with our children instead. And I can tell you that when you're present with them, they're all ears to learn from you. But when you're not present with them and you just try to control them, chaos happens. And a fight of who's going to be in control begins, and that's the way your relationship remains. We experience the presence of Christ through our kids, and when we let go of control and allow God the space to work through this relationship, we're called to be present with our kids as a church community. This is not just individual, like, I wish those kids would look at, parents would look after their kids. You're part of the church community. You're now just as responsible as those parents to care for those children. And so we're called to that as a church community. And this places kids as a top priority in the kingdom. And so we need to shape our church around this presence. Folks, if you get nothing else out of this today, understand this. You will find Jesus if you just bend down and have a conversation with a child.